I've often heard the story of Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding, used as an example of Jesus' endorsement of marriage. Jesus didn't talk much about marriage, so it is difficult to know this for sure. But those of us that are married know that Jesus wasn't endorsing marriage. He was endorsing the use of wine to make marriage bearable. Marriage is miserable, and Jesus knew this. So he wisely provided the bride and groom with the one tool they needed to make their marriage last. Alcohol. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
Oh, one of life's greatest experiences standing there in the aisle at the altar, looking your soon-to-be spouse in the face and saying those beautiful words, I do. Very seldom do I go to a wedding or do I, as a matter of fact, I have to be careful whenever I'm performing a wedding as a pastor, because I'm going to tell you, I'm not afraid to admit it. I cry at weddings. I love it. I love weddings. I love performing weddings because I like sharing in that most special time in people's lives, especially two people that are about to be married that are in love with one another and about to say those famous words, I do. But we understand, as great as an experience as that is in our lives, we also understand that the reality is we live in a nation where the divorce rate is 50%. In other words, if you get married, it's a 50% of you will get divorced. And that's a staggering statistic, and it changes subtly through the decades, but sometimes it'll go up, sometimes it'll taper down, but it averages out to about 50%. We understand the reality of that. And without getting into all the complexities of why marriages fail, what I've attempted to do is to take the Word of God and to begin last week and teach you some very basic principles as far as what God has to say, not just about marriages, but to husbands and to wives. You see, it's important for us to understand that God's Word doesn't just speak to marriage as this thing that exists apart from people. What God wants us to understand is that His Word has something to say to us. It has something to say to me as a husband. It has something to say to my wife as a wife. And what it does, the principles of God's Word help us to strengthen that marriage. And it's my prayer, and I've been praying this for weeks leading up to this, that before somebody says those words where I don't want to be married to you anymore, I don't love you, and I don't want to be with you, and I don't want to stay with you. And before you reach that point, it is my prayer, my desire, that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would change people's hearts and bring healing into homes, bring healings into family. For those of you that are single, maybe you're single because you haven't got married yet or because you are already divorced, then God's Word has something important to say to you. As a matter of fact, if I could do this series last week and these next 2 weeks following today, if I could do this series for singles, a room full of singles, I would love to. No matter if you've already been divorced or you've never been married, if you would just grasp some of these basic principles that you could take into your relationships in the future. Let me just tell you, and I've got a word for singles later on this morning, but let me just tell you something very important, that you are here not by accident this morning, but because God has something to say to us this morning, to me and to you. So it doesn't matter whether you're single or married, but God, I promise you, I have prayed, and I believe God's Word is going to change some of your lives and some of your homes over this. Remember the ground rules. If you were here last week, I set up two ground rules that are very simple. The first ground rule is no elbowing the person next to you. I don't want anybody leaving this morning with bruised ribs because you just elbowed your wife real hard or you elbowed your husband real hard in the ribs. The second thing I said, the second ground rule is this. Don't use this as a symbolic hammer. What I want to share with you from God's Word, don't use this as a hammer to beat your spouse into submission after we leave here this morning. But by all means, if I say something, husbands, that you agree with, say amen, speak up, say something. If I say something, wives, that you go, all right, you hit it right on the mark, then by all means, speak up. Say amen, say yes, that's right, mm-hmm, yeah. But, I mean, feel free. We are just taking some time in God's Word, and we're going to have some fun with this. But at the same time, don't mistake the fact that this is very important for us this morning. I want to start off, and in just a moment, in the in a very unfamiliar book to most people in the Bible is the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a very short book. I think it's like 8 chapters long. And it describes the relationship between Solomon and a Shunammite woman that he fell in love with. And if you read the Song of Solomon, most guys read it and go, oh man, that's like sappy romance stuff. And ladies read it and you know, and they like it and everything. But most of us don't realize the fact that the setting, give you just a little quick background, the setting of the Song of Solomon doesn't take course over just a few days or a few weeks. When you read the Song of Solomon, what you have to understand is this takes place over a period of time through their relationship. It starts out in the very beginning from their initial meeting, and that, you know how we talk about love in the springtime when people fall in love and they have stars in their eyes and it's so fresh. And the book of Song of Solomon starts out that very same way. And as it continues on, it leads all the way up to their marriage ceremony, into their honeymoon, past their honeymoon, into it deals with conflict. You see a conflict, you see a conflict between them and how they dealt with it and how through a course of time, that marriage and that relationship just continue to blossom and grow. But I just want to read as a matter of fact, just one verse out of the Song of Solomon. I'm going to challenge you a little bit later to go back and read this yourself. But I want to talk to husbands first. Last week, I really spoke to the wives about at the beginning, and then I really hammered the husbands hard, if you were here last week, about how their wife needs them to love them. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, it starts out by saying, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And then after three very short verses to the wives, it spends the next 7 verses talking to the husbands. So I spent equal proportionate time talking to the wives and the husbands last week. I spent more time talking to the husbands, challenging them to love your wife, show affection to your wife. And I'm going to tell you, guys, if you were here last week, I set you up for success. I set you up for success when you left here last week. So if you didn't succeed, don't be blaming me on it. So you had the opportunity. But I want to speak to the husbands first this morning. And I want you to understand something, husbands. Your wife, as I shared with you last week, that your wife needs love and affection from you, first and foremost, as a priority. But secondly, that I want you to see this morning, husbands, guys, single, listen up. You want to know what that girl that you hope to fall in love with, or that maybe you're dating right now, you know what she needs next to love and affection? Let me tell you what she needs. Your wife, that girl, needs you to talk to her. She needs you to talk to her. She needs communication from you. She needs to hear from you. The Song of Solomon, I want to read just one verse in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 14. Listen to what it says. This is Solomon. When you read the Song of Solomon, what you're hearing is a conversation back and forth, but the conversation takes place over a period of time. So when you listen to the verses in the Song of Solomon, you have to remember two things. There's somebody speaking and there's somebody listening. At some points, Solomon is speaking to his wife. At some points, the wife is speaking to her husband. But you need to understand that you're listening in on a conversation. Listen to what Solomon has to say in chapter 2, verse 14. He's speaking to this woman. Now, this is before the marriage. They're still in this courtship phase. They're still trying to get to know one another. As if you've ever dated somebody that you spent a lot of time with, trying to get to know them, this is exactly what's happening. And Solomon speaks to her, and listen to what he says. He says, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. You say, well, man, that's all sappy and romantic. But if you just read that verse quickly and scan over it and don't pay attention, what you don't realize is that he is trying to get that woman to open up to him. He is saying, come out from that hiding place. Come out. Let me get to know you a little bit better. He says, matter of fact, he says, your voice, he says, let me hear your voice. Let me talk to me. Let me, your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. You'll rarely hear a guy say these words, or to his wife. Here's words I almost never hear from a husband or from a guy. I can't get her to talk to me. Now, on the converse, you will hear ladies many times say, I cannot get my husband to talk to me. He won't communicate with me. He won't say anything. Often the wives will say those exact words, but rarely will you hear a husband say, I can't get her to talk to me. But yet, here we are, Song of Solomon. Solomon saying, listen, I want to know you. Talk to me. Your voice, let me hear your voice. Let's speak. Your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely. He is trying to earn the favor of this woman to open up to him so he can get to know her. And here's the deal. Before marriage, I mean, you have no problem talking on the phone, getting to know one another. I don't know about you, but when Jody and I were first dating, we spent hours together every single evening talking and just spending time together. And then as soon as we got home, the first thing we did was got on the phone. And I'm dating myself because we didn't have cell phones then. But the first thing we did was get on the phone, and then we spent the rest of the night talking on the phone. You know, we both had to be home at a kind of a certain time. I was 21, but, you know, and I didn't really have a curfew or anything like that, but I tried to be respectful because I still lived at home. But, I mean, as soon as you got home, first thing you did, pick up that phone. And you didn't have any problems talking to each other for hours. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but have you ever been talking on the phone so late, so long, that you actually fall asleep on the other one? Because nobody wants to hang up. Nobody wants to be the one that says goodbye. And that's so sweet. Those are great times. Those are special times in that relationship. You're getting to know one another. First thing you're doing is saying, okay, let me figure out if they're a weird or freak or, you know, some kind of crazy person. And the next, once you get established that they're not, you get past that and you say, okay, let me get to know them, their interests, what they like, what they're like being around. Once you get to know that, and you think, man, I'm really interested. And you just continue to progress in that conversation, in that talking, in that communication, that you're getting to know one another. You're building and building, and you're investing in one another. But here's the problem. Before marriage, you talked on the phone in person for hours, but what happened? What happened when you said, I do? What happened when you stood at the altar and there said, looked to each other and said, before God, I commit my life to you? What happened? Where did the communication go? Where did the talking? I mean, you're getting to know one another to see if you're interested, but you get to the marriage, and then it seems like once you say I do, that discovery process tapers off for the husband. Let me clarify that. It often only tapers off from the husband. And you say, why is that? Let me tell you something, guys. She needs that same dating conversation to continue throughout your relationship, to continue throughout your marriage. She needs you to talk to her. And let me tell you something. If you don't talk to her, if you don't communicate, and see, guys, we communicate facts to one another. I walk up to a guy I haven't seen in a while, and I say, how's it going? We start talking, and immediately we start communicating facts to one another. Well, I've been doing this, this, and this, and this, this, and this. And once we get all the facts, our conversation then just begins to become about whatever. Hunting, sports, or whatever. When you get two women together that haven't seen each other for a while, you know what they're communicating? They might communicate facts, but inside of those facts that they're communicating, what you'll start to hear is they're communicating how those experiences made them feel. They're communicating emotion. They're communicating not only what happened in their life in the last 6 months since you've seen them, but how it made them feel, how they reacted to it. And guys just do not catch on to that. Guys do not key into that. But that woman, she needs that talking and that communication that you experienced in your dating to continue throughout that marriage. Let me tell you something. If you're married, she married you expecting that to happen, I promise you. She married you expecting that beautiful communication and talking that you experienced in your dating time to continue through the life of your marriage. And I'm going to show you a little bit more of why. And the guys, I know you're sitting there going, okay, I try to talk to her, but it's like, man, I'm here, she's here, we never seem to really meet in our conversation and our talking. Well, let me give you some suggestions. If you're having problems, if you're having trouble with communicating with your wife, communicating with that woman, let me give you a few suggestions. And I'm telling you, let me say and clarify on the front end, I am a married guy just like you. I struggle with these exact same things. Long before I stand here before you, I'm having to look in the mirror and say, am I doing these things? And being honest about where I'm struggling. And as I study this over the past several weeks and prepare, I have to look at my wife and say, you know what? I'm messing up in this area big time. Because I've shared some of this stuff with my wife, and she kind of gives me that look like, you need to step up your game a little bit. Here, let me give you some suggestions, guys. Let me give you some suggestions on communicating with that woman. Number one, make time to talk to her. Make time. Everyone is busy. We know that. Even if you're not married, if you're not working, if you're in school, if you're single, your life gets busy. And you have so many things going on that what'll happen, especially in your marriage, is that you will just get busy and you'll communicate to one another, but it's like, okay, I'm going here, I've got to do this today, this tomorrow, next week, and you're just communicating facts, and you never get alone and spend that private time communicating from the heart level. And guys, this is a big struggle. You need to talk to her. She needs you to talk to her. She desperately needs you to open up to her. Share with her how your life is going, how you're feeling. Everyone is busy, but you have to intentionally make time to talk to her. If you're married, you come home from work, she comes home from work, whoever gets home, I mean, take a few minutes, set aside. I know it's busy, you're trying to get supper ready and all those things, but take some time. Get off in the bedroom for 5 minutes, if that's all you can find. Make the time to talk to each other. Say, how was your day? Tell me about your day. Tell me what was going on. I mean, you've got to communicate. If you've got kids, put the kids to bed early. Knock them out. I mean, you know, I don't know. Do something. But make time. You will never communicate on the level you need to communicate if you don't make time to. And I'm telling you, you need to make time with that wife of yours. Because she needs you to talk to her. She can do without a lot of things. And I think sometimes, and I'm guilty of it, and Jody and I, we made some decisions long ago as a result of it. But we saw where if you start up that ladder of building a family, and I'm way off my notes, and I understand that, but you start building a family, you start accumulating possessions, you want a house, you want your own home, you want a decent vehicle, you want to go on vacation, you start building that, quote, American dream, and what happens is you will sacrifice your relationship to your spouse at the cost of accumulating stuff. And when you may have a lot of stuff 10, 15, 20 years into your marriage, but when you get to that place and you got lots of stuff, but you've made no time to talk to one another, you will have lots of stuff, but no marriage. I'm telling you, make the time, take the time. A lot of our jobs press us. I have to travel on business every single week. I'm gone overnight. I understand the struggles with that, making the time, but make time to talk to her. Second thing, ask her questions. Don't let her do all the questioning. Ask her questions. Get to know her. Get interested in her life, guys. Get interested. You say, well, I don't think, we just kind of don't have the same interests. Then start making some of the same interests. If you're doing stuff separately, if your hobbies and stuff are separately all the time, you will never have anything interesting to talk about because you will be doing everything differently. Do some things together. Do some fun. Go have fun together. I mean, find a hobby and interest that you both share. Go do it together. You say, well, it's not my favorite. It doesn't matter. Scratch your favorite if it takes you away from your spouse all the time. Get something that you can both talk about because what will happen is not only will you spend that time together and you will build that interest and you will continue to flame that love together, but then when you're just talking, you've got something to talk about. If you've got your life over here and she's got her life over here, you will never have anything to talk about. So ask her questions. When you ask, hey, how was your day? What did you do today? Listen to her. That's the third thing. Listen to her answers. Don't just ask her questions and then walk out of the room. Listen closely. I mean, read that. Read that. Look into her eyes when you're talking to her, guys. That's the one thing, the pet peeve that drives my wife insane. TV's on. I ask her something. She asks me something. And I look at the TV while she's talking. There's a sudden chill that comes over the room. And I can feel it, that icy stare, like, you're not even looking at me. How do I know you're paying attention? If you're not interested enough to look me in the eyes when you talk to me, I know you're not paying attention and you don't really care. Guys, I'm trying to help you out here. Look into her eyes when you talk to her. Listen to what she has to say. Listen to what James 1:19 says. When you listen to her answers. James 1:19 says this, take note of this. Everyone, and I say husbands take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Listen to her some, guys. Listen to her. Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise listen and add to their knowledge, or add to their learning, depending on which translation. If you're wise, you'll listen and you can add something. Guys, you might catch on a few things if you listen long enough. Listen long enough to hear her answers. Lastly, number 4, speak gently to her. speak gently to her. Listen to Colossians 3:19. It says, and this is to husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives. And listen to this. Do not be harsh with them. I know that frustrations and conflict can develop, but never, ever, ever use your language and use words to berate her, to insult her, to intimidate her. Don't ever, let me tell you some enemies of your conversation together. Don't insult her with your conversation. Don't use your conversation, your talking, to get your way at her expense. In other words, don't just try to force her into agreement to your way of thinking with your words. She has a right to her opinion. Don't use your words in your conversation to dwell on past mistakes and failures. Let it go. Forgive one another and let it go. Speak gently to her, guys. You spoke gently to her when you were dating. You know, when you're dating somebody, oh man, you're just all sweet and everything. You read Song of Solomon and you're thinking, oh, that's a dating couple. But I'm telling you, it's got to carry out through the marriage. See, guys just use that conversation to get the girl interested. Interested enough maybe to have a relationship. Interested enough to take that relationship maybe to marriage. And then once the marriage comes, guess what happens? Conversation goes out the window. But you've got to continue to speak gently to her. Don't be afraid. If your friends give you a hard time, so what? Their marriage is lacking. You can make fun of them. You got a lousy marriage, dude. Don't talk to me about the way I talk to my girl. I had a good friend several years ago. When he was dating, and this couple's married now, I watched him through the dating process. They were in my Sunday school class. And I mean, he would publicly just pour words out on her. The other guys would just absolutely rip him up one side and, you know, the other to his face. Man, you're just whipped. Just give him a hard time. And I'll never forget one time I stood up in the middle of one of those conversations. And I said, this guy right here is one of the strongest guys in this room. And, of course, all the other guys were bigger than him were like, are you kidding me? I said, yeah. I said, he's stronger than you because he's got enough guts to say what he really feels and you don't. You're a coward. And it got real quiet then, but I made the point. But speak gently to her. Now, I want to switch gears to the wives. Husbands, I helped you out there. Talk to her. That woman needs you to talk to her. But wives, this is the one you thought you were going to hear last week. When I told you last week that the greatest need of your husband is, this is the one you expected, but it wasn't the one you got. But I'm going to tell you, it follows right in behind it. Wives, we're going to have fun with this. Your husband needs sexual fulfillment in your marriage. Ooh, man. See, I knew I could get at least one amen out of that. I was going to amen myself if nobody did. But your husband needs sexual fulfillment in your marriage. Most churches will not deal with this subject. They say sex is for marriage. Don't do it outside of marriage. And that's the close of the statement. But the Word of God has a tremendous amount to say about sex. As a matter of fact, the Song of Solomon, if you read this book, I mean, there's several books that not only talk about sex and just say, okay, well, just don't do it. It talks about the prescription for healthy and fulfilling, satisfying sexual relationship. And when you read the Song of Solomon, it sets it in the right context. And what it does is it talks about how the sexual intimacy that you enjoy in marriage is not only, and I'm going to get to this in a second, But it's not just meant to save it for marriage, but it's also meant for something extra special. I want to read some verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I know this is one of those, especially if I've got, you know, with the singles out here, that's like real embarrassing when you start talking about sex, especially if your parents are in this setting next to you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to what it says in verse 3, beginning in verse 3. It says, the husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman. Nor should the wife deprive her husband. Listen to verse 4. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband also gives authority over his body to his wife. Listen to verse 5 very carefully. So do not deprive each other of sexual relations. The only exception to this rule would be the agreement. I like the only exception. Isn't it great that the Word of God clarifies that for us? The only exception to this rule would be the agreement of both husband and wife to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time. Yes, it put limited time in there. So they can give themselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, they should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt them because of their lack of self-control. Listen to what Paul says as a tagline. He says, this is only my suggestion. It's not meant to be an absolute rule. In other words, what he's given us is a principle. He's not just giving you a set of rules. He's giving you some principles for your marriage to strengthen, to help you to understand. And I promise you, wives do not understand. They don't really understand their husband's deep need for sexual intimacy. And husbands don't really understand how their wives approach sexual intimacy. I mean, we are wired differently. And because of that, the way we come about sexual intimacy in marriage, that husbands come to it from one vantage point, wives come to it from another vantage point, you can see the potential for miscommunication. You can see the potential for misunderstanding. You can see how that this can create an immediate problem in the relationship. I mean, you may hear wives say something like, because they don't really understand the husband's deep need for sexual fulfillment, you may hear wives say something like, all he wants is sex. He's like an animal with no control. I actually overheard a friend several years ago, and obviously it was women in having this conversation, but there were also men around. But I overheard a friend several years ago say, since he's retired, so obviously he was retired, he just retired. Since he retired, all he wants to do is cut grass and have sex all the time. And I was like, I know that wasn't meant for my ears, but that was valuable information. You know what it did for me? It reminded me how we approach sexual intimacy differently. How husbands come at one vantage point, wives come from another vantage point, and because of this, because of that misunderstanding, couples can experience frustration, and it can carry on for years. See, the problem is wives don't really understand the man's need for sexual intimacy in that marriage. Wives come at it with a vantage point that it is something that happens not only later on as in marriage, but also that it's something that happens after the affection. What happens is, what you need to understand, ladies, is this, and I'm really trying to help you. I'm trying to help you from a man's standpoint and also from scriptural standpoint. What you have to understand is this: the way you feel, the way that you're... Let me back up. The love and affection that you appreciate so much, that tenderness, that expressed love and affection, that to you is sex to him. And what I'm saying is this: the way you feel and the way you sense when he displays his affection to you, when he buys you flowers, when he shows up unexpectedly to where you work or where you're at just to surprise you, when he walks up behind you and puts his arms around you unexpectedly in a crowded room, the way you feel at that moment, he gets that from sexual intimacy in the marriage. You need the love and the affection. And once he has your respect and admiration, he needs that sexual intimacy to be fully satisfied in that marriage. You go into marriage, ladies, thinking this: it's always going to be affection. It's always, he's always going to treat me like when we were dating. He's going to be kind and gentle. He's going to talk to me and all of that. The guy goes into the marriage with those same expectations that once we are married, that we will have a fulfilling sex life for many years. It won't just be the honeymoon in the first few months we're married. And I know this is like really weird conversation in church, but I'm telling you, it is a source of so much conflict in marriage. What happens is we're afraid to talk about it because we're afraid we're going to disappoint our spouse or make them upset. Or we have fights and arguments over it, one of the two extremes. If it lies dormant and uncommunicated and unresolved, let me tell you what will happen. Number one, it'll actually make your husband vulnerable to an affair, number one. Number two, resentment will grow between that relationship, between that husband and wife. It will. I'm trying to help you to understand this. When your husband married you, he made a commitment. Listen, ladies, when he married you, he made a commitment to be faithful to you for life. He made that commitment because he trusts you to be as sexually interested in him as he is in you. He trusts you to be sexually available to him and to meet his sexual needs the same way you trust him to meet your emotional needs. And you need to understand that. It explains a lot why husbands and wives feel cheated in marriage sometimes. I mean, because there's this frustration that exists. Now, ladies, get this. Guys, listen up. Ladies, you don't have to sacrifice your body to his every sexual desire. That's not the point. Guys, your wife, when you get married, your wife is not your sex slave. She is your best friend and your lover. You treat her with dignity. Let me tell you something, guys. This is touches on what I talked about last week. If you want her to meet your sexual needs in marriage, then you meet her needs for affection and for love. They go hand in hand. You know, there's one guy, and I don't remember who wrote it. There's a book called Sex Begins in the Kitchen. And the point is, you start doing it, guys. You start doing some of the things, like do the dishes, clean up the kitchen. She might have a little bit more time later on for you. I mean, sex begins in the kitchen. When you start helping her with the chores, when you start helping her do some things, when you start displaying that affection and you start sharing the load, you start doing some things that communicate to her, no, I don't want just sex later, but I am genuinely interested in you. And I'm telling you, guys, you got to listen up to this. Because when you get into marriage, and everybody's going, I can't believe he's talking about sex this openly. But here's the deal. You got to deal with this now. Because it will bury your marriage if it goes unresolved. It will. Communication, money, and sex. Three big things that kill a marriage before it ever has a fighting chance. If you don't talk to one another, you won't communicate, you won't get to know one another, you'll drift apart. Money will cause all kinds of conflict, disagreements, fights, and it will drive a wedge between you. Sex is right there with it. If you're not sexually satisfied in that marriage, it leaves you vulnerable to an affair, plus you just build that resentment to one another. If that guy's not affectionate to you, you'll start resenting him. Hey, you were affectionate when we were dating. And if that guy is not satisfied sexually in that marriage, he'll say, look, I committed to you to life. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm committed to you. And that's what I expected in our marriage. I thought we would enjoy it together. Now, I want to pause. Let me tell you something real quick. First off, let me give you the first one, because this is the tag that goes with it. Sexual intimacy is sacred. It is sacred. It is sacred. Listen to what before I read this verse, we have lost this truth in our nation and in most nations. We have lost the truth about sex, that it is sacred, that it is holy, that it is a beautiful thing that God designed. We have lost that truth, and it has caused disastrous consequences. We have perverted it. We have polluted it. We have changed it and transformed. The reason we have so much trouble, and let me tell you this. When I was putting those lights up, a few of you were already here, 15 minutes before the service started, I was trying to finish those lights up. My cell phone rings, and I look at the caller ID, and it's someone I haven't spoken to in months who lives in another state. A friend of mine that I haven't spoken to in months. And I hesitated to answer it because it was like, okay, I got 15 minutes, but I mean, the Spirit of God said, answer that phone. It was someone, a friend of mine, calling from another state that I haven't seen in months, that confessed onto me the phone their struggle with sexual addiction. I slipped out of here and slipped back in that lobby and began to talk to this person and encourage them and pray for them and share with some passages of Scripture. And that person shared with me some of the struggles that is going on in their life. And as I prayed for them and I encouraged them, when I got off that phone, I said, not only was that no coincidence because that person needed someone to talk to at that moment, but I was just getting ready to stand in front of you and tell you that sex is sacred. It is holy. Listen to what Ephesians says in chapter 5, verse 31. Remember last week, guys, he was talking to husbands. Paul is saying, look, love your wives. And he's talking about you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Listen to what he says in verse 31. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Listen to verse 32. He says, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. In other words, when a husband and wife come together in marriage, that sexual intimacy, when the two become one flesh that it talks about in Genesis 2:24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two will become one flesh. When that husband and wife come together in the marriage, it is the most perfect, beautiful picture on this earth of the relationship Christ enjoys with his bride, the church. That's what this verse is talking about. And if you don't believe me, go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says it again at the end of chapter 6. Let me tell you something. Sexual intimacy is between a husband and wife is meant to be sacred. It is meant to be holy. That's why it's reserved. It's not God just saying save sex for marriage because I want to give you this rule that you can't uphold. I want to just frustrate you and make you wait. He is saying, look, this is sacred. It is holy. It is special. It is something I've put up on the top shelf. It is something I've put in reserve for you. Something I've stashed back for you that I'm going to give you a glimpse of that when you get married, when a husband and wife come together, when you and your wife come together, in that marriage, that it is special, that it is something that is uniquely different, that you will, he says, this is the most beautiful picture of the relationship I have with my bride, the church. And you know what? Whenever I do premarital counseling, whenever I do a wedding, I always talk about that. I always talk about that, that when you come together on your honeymoon, it's the most beautiful, symbolic, scriptural picture of Christ and his bride, the church. And that puts something extra special into it. It is sacred. Now, I want to pause for just a second and talk to singles. If you're single because you haven't got married, or if you're single because you're divorced, let me talk to you for just a moment. And I'll wind this up, I promise. Sexual intimacy is meant to be sacred. If you are single, whether you have been married or whether you're waiting to get married, let me tell you something. You are absolutely worth waiting for. You are absolute. God has something in store for you. You say, well, what if I've been divorced? I've already been married. What if there's been problems as a single that I've struggled with sexual sins? Let me tell you something. You put those down in the past. You let the Spirit of God bring healing into your life. Put that down. If you need to apologize for something, you go apologize for something. You make it right. You get on your face before God. You set that aside and say, God, I have messed this up in the past. I have struggled with this, but I know that this is something that you have that is extra special, that is sacred, that it is holy, that it is beautiful, that I have marred it, that I have listened to the lies around me that says I don't have to wait, that listens to the lies around me say that I've messed up in the past, so I'll never enjoy that again. Let me tell you something, singles, this is for you. It is sacred and it is holy. Set it aside. Put it up, say that is something extra, extra special in store for my life. If you've messed up in the past, don't put aside. My Bible says the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If it doesn't cleanse you from your past sin, we're all lost. If it doesn't cleanse you from the sin you struggle with today, we're all lost. If it doesn't cover the sin that you will face and fail in the future, we're all lost. His blood, it says, cleanses us from all sin. Put that aside. Sexual intimacy is sacred. And now to the fun part. Sex is fun. You know what? Through the age, you had to know that was coming. Why would I deny the fact that sex is pleasurable? You see, for ages, the church has tried to use the only thing that the church has represented for ages, through the centuries and the millennium, about sex is just don't do it. It's something that is only meant to make babies after you get married. And the problem is they don't deal with the reality that it is pleasurable, that it is fun. But the problem is we want the fun before the sacred. We want the fun, the pleasure, before the holy. When it's holy, then you get to enjoy the real freedom of it. When it's sacred, then you get to enjoy the fun without guilt and without consequence and without shame. That's the beautiful thing about it. You see, it is fun. It's not just for having kids. Woody Allen said sex is the most fun you can have without laughing. Of course, I'm not sure he's probably a good example for... Okay, let me tell you this. For ages, the church has just ignored sex. And it's not just for making babies. I've already shared with you about the sexual intimacy between a husband and wife, how special it is, how important it is in your relationship. As a matter of fact, your husband would probably tell you it's the most important thing to him. Let me give you some suggestions. I want to wrap this up, so let me just give you some suggestions. And wives, I'm setting you up today. I'm setting you up. So let me give you some suggestions. These are not going to be up there, so you just have to listen or write them down. Make time for sexual intimacy with your spouse. Just like conversation, you have to make time. Make time for it. You say, you mean like schedule it, plan it? Yes, if that's what it takes. If you've got such busy lives that you and your husband cannot enjoy it because, I mean, you don't ever have time for it, make time for it. Set aside time. You say, well, that's not real romantic. I promise. 5 minutes into it, you won't remember that you planned it and scheduled it. I'm telling you, make time. As a husband, he needs you to make time because it's showing priority. Just like you need him to talk to you, just like you need him to show you love and affection, make time for it. It shows it's important to you. Second thing, enjoy it. Enjoy it. I've had couples ask me, I mean, literally, you need to have fun with your spouse. But I've had couples kind of ask, and it's a difficult question to ask. They say, and they don't know how to ask the question, but basically what they're asking is, what is acceptable? You know, what's acceptable between a husband and wife in that sexual intimacy? What goes? What are the ground rules? Let me give you something. Anything, let me give you something to live by. Anything that does not dishonor God or dishonor your spouse, have fun. Enjoy. Enjoy it. I mean, the frustration that exists when there's miscommunication can kill it. But when you talk and you communicate with one another and you discover one another and you discover more about one another, let me tell you something. You can enjoy it. Now, guys, listen to me closely. Don't do anything that degrades your wife. Anything. If it's degrading or humiliating to her, I'm telling you, you will damage your marriage long term. You'll damage it short term, but you'll damage it long term. Don't do anything that dishonors her. Ladies, two words you'll never hear your husband say in bed. Be quiet. Enjoy. Two words you will never hear him say in bed is be quiet. I'm telling you, enjoy it. God meant for a husband and wife to enjoy this, for it to be enjoyable and pleasurable, not just to have children someday, but so that you can enjoy that intimacy in such a way that you cannot enjoy that with any other person and it be the same. I mean, flirt with one another. I mean, flirt with one another. Compliment one another. Learn each other's sexual needs. That can be difficult because it's so hard to talk about, isn't it? You don't want to be embarrassing. Let me give you some little tips. Ladies, your husband doesn't just need you to make your body available to him more often for sex. You say, what? Whether you realize it or not, your husband can never be completely satisfied in sexual intimacy until you're satisfied. You say, man, I would never have guessed that. That's the truth. He will never be completely satisfied in your sex life together if you're not satisfied. Get to know one another. Learn each other's sexual needs. Man, I'm gonna set you up with some resources over the next couple of weeks that deal specifically with some of these issues. A man doesn't just want his wife to give him. Let me say this because I need to wrap this up. You can tell I'm dancing around this too. It's enjoyable. But it's enjoyable when you learn each other's needs. When you're satisfied in that sexual intimacy, I'm telling you, a lot of other stuff can be coming against your marriage, external forces and conflicts and things. But when you're both satisfied with one another in your intimacy together, sex is not the answer. It's not. But when you're satisfied, you'll work on those other things too. Don't let them be the source of problems in your marriage. Talk about it. It might be embarrassing. It might be difficult, but talk about it. Don't criticize him, ladies. Don't embarrass him. Don't demean him. Let me tell you something. A man doesn't want his wife to give him directions. He doesn't want his wife giving him driving instructions in the seat next to him. He does not want his wife to coach him on his golf swing. He does not want his wife to give him instructions and help with car maintenance. But there is one area that your husband will never mind you coaching him in. How to satisfy you sexually. I'm serious. That is the one area where a husband will not mind his wife giving him instructions and directions, is in satisfying you sexually. I'm serious. That is the truth. Don't criticize him or act frustrated at him. Communicate to him. Give him coach him. Coach him, give him directions. I promise you, you will be grateful and he will be grateful. Because he wants you to be satisfied in that. Here's the deal. Communication is key when it comes to both of you. When it comes to both of you being sexually satisfied in the marriage, communication is the key. That's how you understand each other's needs. It goes back to what I said at the very beginning. You got to talk to one another. And that includes about sex. You don't, I promise you, ladies, you think about how badly you think your husband needs sex in your marriage. Triple, quadruple that. You will never fully fathom and understand how much he needs to be satisfied in that marriage. But communicate to one another. Talk about it. I mean, let me tell you something. 1 Corinthians 10:31, and I don't think this is up here, but I want to share it with you. Paul, as a matter of fact, we talked about a lot of the sexual stuff in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. It really deals with it in chapter 7 in marriage. But as he continues on, he starts talking about some other things that people struggle with. And when he gets down to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says this, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God." You know what? The sexual relationship that a husband and wife enjoy together can be done for the glory of God. The beautiful thing about it in marriage, no shame, no guilt. Free from embarrassment, meant for a husband and wife to enjoy with one another, and not just for the honeymoon.